Our scripture today, why don't you stand with me? We're going to read our scripture this morning in Luke 17, 20 and 21. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." You may be seated. We're going to talk about this morning, but we're not going to talk about that until about the very last part of what I'm going to do this morning. So that verse is just a teaser to get us to the end here. We talked about how our vision is to direct the $32,000 that we spend each month to pay off debt, to direct it towards advancing the kingdom of God. That's what we said. But what does it mean? What does it mean? What is the kingdom? I'm going to start a three-week series. These next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about your kingdom come. What does it mean to have his kingdom come? Why are we praying that? Jesus taught his disciples to pray it in Matthew 6:10. He said, "Your kingdom come." How should we pray? Pray, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done." It's interesting to me how the older I've gotten, honestly, the more I really want God's will to be done. When I was younger, I know that, hey, I had a lot of my will in there that I wanted to see done. And I'm going, hey, I want to serve God, but I got a lot of stuff I want to do out there. But it seems like the older I've gotten, the more I don't want to do out there, the more I just want to know, what do you want me to do out there, Lord? What is your will? What do you want done? What do you want done? You want your kingdom to come. We're supposed to be praying that. God wants his kingdom here on earth. God wants the same kingdom principles of heaven here on earth. God wants what governs heaven to be governing here on earth. But what is the kingdom? What exactly is it? Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom. He talked a ton in the Gospels about the kingdom. Now today we don't talk as much about in terms of kings and kingdoms. Unless you're from the UK or one of the 20, I think there's 25 countries that have a monarch, a king, a queen, or an emperor. 195 countries out of 195, 25 or 25 of them have a king, a queen, or a monarch. So we don't think about it much. We think more in terms of president and countries and things like that. But the kingdom was a very common concept throughout the Bible. From the very beginning to the very end in the book of Revelation, all throughout it, it talks about kings and kingdoms. This whole concept is very, very important to God. You know, it's Revelation describes events in relation to kings and kingdoms. They got it. They understood kings and kingdom. The people that this was written to, they got that concept. And sometimes I don't think we do as much. Because, you know, we're a republic or we're a democracy. We get this idea that the people govern, the people rule, we don't answer to just one person, and any one person with all the power would bring corruption, and therefore we have this conglomerate of a number of people and checks and balances and all of that. We have that as what we understand. But back here in biblical times, all the way through, and what it was written about and what God is trying to talk to us about is a kingdom, a theocracy, where one rules. One rules. We have a ruler who's not after his own selfish ambitions. We have a ruler, a king, who's after your welfare. Who's after what's the best for you. Who cares more about your life than you do. And sees more what's going to happen in it than you do right now. And that when you're asking for certain things that the Lord knows is going to destroy your life, he may not move there because his interest is in your continued movement and growth throughout your life. That's our king. That's our king. His kingdom that we're to be about. He cares about his subjects. He cares about you. The word kingdom is used 391 times in the Bible, 163 times in the New Testament. The kingdom of God is used 70 times in the New Testament in 10 different books. The kingdom of heaven is used 33 times only in the book of Matthew, spoken by Jesus. Thought it was interesting. It's the only place it's ever used, the kingdom of heaven, 33 times in the book of Matthew that Jesus spoke about it. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, they all mean the same. They all mean the same thing. And when Jesus began his 3-year earthly ministry, he starts off by preaching the kingdom of God is near. That's what he starts off preaching. The first words spoken in the Gospel of Mark talk about it. In Matthew chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, in John chapter 3, at the very start of Jesus' ministry, he is trying to describe to people, I'm here to talk about the kingdom. That's what he came for. Mark 1, 14 and 15. The very first words in Mark that appear in red letter in your Bible that Jesus spoke say this. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. That word at hand means to make near, to approach. It's not right here, but it's right here. That's what he's saying. It's not right here, but it's right here. It's right here. It's not here yet, but it's right here. It's not right here, but it's right here. That's what he's trying to say. Hey, you're on the precipice of something amazing. In Luke 4:43, he says this. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Jesus Christ came because his purpose was to preach the kingdom of God. We need to see that the whole aspect, it's so tied into to salvation, to heaven, to sin, to sickness, to healing. This whole idea of the kingdom coming was so important to God, was so important to Christ that he says, the reason that I'm here. We always hear the other one, he came to seek and save the lost, right? That's what he came for. But he's tying that whole concept of seeking and saving the lost and salvation into this concept of the kingdom. The reason I'm here is for the kingdom. The reason I want you to pray, thy kingdom come, because the kingdom concept is huge. It's his purpose. The word kingdom, basileia, is the Greek word. It means royalty, a rule, a realm, a foundation of power, or a sovereign. I put this definition on it. The kingdom is a system or way of living that acknowledges God as the king and me as his subject or as his steward. Acknowledges God as the king. I'm going to give you more definition as we go through this. It is a system of living that seeks to serve the king and his royal subject. As his royal subject. We seek to serve the king as his royal subject, knowing that we are serving a God who cares so much about his subjects. He's not just throwing you out there. Hey, we got a war. Get out there. You all get killed. We're just going to throw you out there. We don't care. Go fight for me. We have one who's not asking you to die for him. He's saying, I'll die for you. That doesn't make sense in a kingdom, does it? Where the king dies for the subjects? The subjects are supposed to die for the king. But in his mindset, he was after you. He cared about you. His thoughts were about you. How are you doing? What's going on with you? And how can we not then, as his royal subjects, go, wow, Lord, you're so concerned about me. I want to start living my life so concerned about you. I want to start living my life concerned about you and your purposes. In Psalm 103:19, it says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over this world system, over your own concepts, over your own thoughts and ideas, over everything. He rules. You know where there's all those things that say mom rules or dad rules or what are some of those that are out there? Girls rule. Yeah, I mean, you know, I mean, for the Lord to even enter the fray of the women is just difficult to say, no, you don't. Actually, I do. But if I had to pick second, I would pick you, ladies. I think that's what he would say. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all the world, over all the things that think they rule now. That think that they are greater than, better than. So in one sense, the kingdom of God incorporates everything that is. The kingdom of God incorporates everything that is. Broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal, sovereign God over all the universe, where his laws govern. His laws, they're not voted on or passed by Congress, by a bunch of people. Hey, we got rights too, you know. Hey, we don't like this. No, we got a God who's passing the laws. We got a God who governs, where his laws govern. And they, these laws, are absolutely right and righteous. They are absolute truth. They are absolutely fair. They are absolutely loving. They are absolutely goodness. They are absolutely perfect. His laws that govern are absolutely wonderful. Our laws that govern are man's best effort at a failed world to try to sustain. Our best efforts to try to sustain. Okay? But we don't have a perfect, unbiased, selfless person ruling anywhere across the world who is perfect and righteous and cares just about you. Just about you. You don't have to fight for or picket or anything because he's already fighting and picketing for you. He's already setting up his rules and guidance and laws so that they will be the best for you. The best for you. So when we pray your kingdom come, we are asking that those principles and those values be established here on the earth. Your kingdom come! We want your truth. We want which is fair. We want which is righteous. We want which is perfect. We want which is good. We want those things governing in the affairs of mankind. Because in this world, there's too much influence from the devil, the cosmic creator, who is warping the minds of men and women into what is most important is their selfish ambitions instead of God knowing what's best for you and that him wanting to see happen in and through you. Did I say that? Broadly speaking, now let me talk about more narrowly speaking. The kingdom of God is a spiritual rule. The kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. We also know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's going to happen forcibly. People are going to be bowing down to the Lord and confessing him as Lord. And it won't be because they want to, because they have to, because it's the truth. But you know, right now, he's after those who willingly submit to his authority. Those who defy God's authority and refuse to submit to him are not a part of the kingdom of God. In contrast, those who acknowledge the lordship of Christ and gladly surrender to God's rule in their hearts are part of the kingdom. In this sense, the kingdom of God is spiritual. It's a spiritual kingdom, at least now, and I'll explain some more in just a moment. I'll give you a graph. Christ has set up his spiritual reign in the church on the earth. And he will one day set up a physical reign in the New Jerusalem. When there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem and all of this eschatology at the end where these are done away with and he creates something new and wonderful in this new Jerusalem and all of its gates and I'm not trying to get into that right now, but he's going to reign physically at some point. But now it's spiritual. It's spiritual. Acts 1, 3 through 8, speaking about this spiritual concept, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. This is after his resurrection, just before his ascension, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's declaring this, and it says, being seen by them 40 days, and what was he doing during those 40 days? What was God doing during those 40 days? What was Jesus doing during those 40 days? And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see, he came with that purpose to speak the kingdom. After he died and resurrected from the dead, he is still speaking about that purpose, about the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is paramount. The kingdom of God is very, very important to the heart of God. He goes on to say, in being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that would be a wow and an aha moment for the church. It's a spiritual kingdom, and he was going to give them spiritual power to be able to advance this kingdom. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, he's speaking to them all this stuff about the kingdom and what it all means and all of that. And they say to him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still got an Israel kingdom. Will you give us the kingdom back? I mean, those nasty Romans are ruling us. Will you give us back the kingdom and we'll just go beat them all up and we'll rule? Oy vey, oy. They don't get it. How much time do I have to be with you? You just don't get it. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season for which the Father has put in his own authority. But you, he's going to say, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this spiritual thing that I'm doing here. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And what will you be witnessing? The kingdom of God. You guys are supposed to continue to spread this concept of the kingdom of God to everybody else who needs to hear. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. They were looking for a physical kingdom with Israel at the head, at the top. But Jesus was opening up a spiritual kingdom where God was giving them his Holy Spirit power to advance his spiritual kingdom. Now I'm going to get into teaching mode here for just a minute, so I'll quit yelling. I realized at some point I talk loud. Get going, I realize, wow, that's maybe I think they're deaf. Of course, I did find out that my hearing is going. That's always tough when you're a guy and your hearing's going. You can always tell because your wife says, turn the TV down, right? Turn the TV down. I went and got a hearing test. Actually, they wanted me to pay for this hearing test. I said, hey, I want to pay for the hearing test, just do it free. So they came in and just did a little deet, deet. And the lady said, you need help. I said, well, my next physical, I'll deal with that. I want to talk about kingdom theology. What is kingdom theology? And so listen, and I hope you can absorb and take this in. Because it's important. That's what he came for, right? He came for the kingdom. We need to understand this kingdom theology. And there's a number of different people who view this a number of different ways. Kingdom theology. Basically, kingdom theology divides human history into two broad periods of time. The present evil age, Galatians 1:4, Jesus said he gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil age. and the age to come. There are a number of scriptures that talk about Jesus is for this age to come. There's two different aspects. The first started with the fall of man and will last until the second coming of Christ. The present evil age is marked by sin, sickness, death, disease, war, and poverty. In it, Satan is seen as the ruler of the world, although his rule is limited. So I think we have a little chart up here. Just to, we'll kind of keep going with this. We have creation, we have the cross, we have the second coming, and then we have eternity, right? So at creation, we have the fall. Everything was created great. It was wonderful. The kingdom was flying. Oh, it's awesome. And then the fall happens and messed everything up, right? So they say from creation till the second coming, we're in this present evil age. I do believe we're in some sort of an evil age. Why does all of the evil that we just even prayed about this morning happen? Why do people do such evil things? Why? Doesn't make sense to us, does it? Doesn't make sense. But you know what? When your mind is wrapped around a demonic ruler that's ruling your life, he'll make sense out of stupid things. And all of a sudden for them, it makes sense to do something tragic and evil and rotten because it makes sense in this demented mind. We have a present evil age that we live in. But there's also coming this age to come. And they say at the second coming, when Jesus comes again at the very end of time, all of a sudden he opens up this kingdom of heaven. Everything will be hunky-dory. Life will be wonderful. We'll be in the millennium. We'll be doing all sorts of fun stuff. Great things will happen and we live and reign with him forever and ever and ever. Amen. It's going to be great. Wonderful. All of you get to be a chance to be worship leaders. So practice up. The age to come is when the kingdom of God rules. That's what they're saying. It was when the kingdom of God rules, providing eternal life and freedom from sin, sickness, and suffering. No more death, no more dying, no more crying, no more of any of that bad stuff, right? It's a time of universal peace on earth and God's sovereign reign over all creation. But there's one type of kingdom theology that I ascribe to. Sometimes referred to as the already but not yet view of the kingdom of God. Already but not yet view of the kingdom of God. This view teaches that the end times began with the ascension of Christ into heaven. The ascension of Christ into heaven. Go ahead and keep that poster back up. Oh, well, I guess you have to put some more notes up here. Do what you need to do. I'm not going to. Lily, you know. Yeah, she's raving at me saying, shut up. She's like the Lord. She knows before I even ask or think. It's just like, you know. She goes, oh, she didn't say shut up? Please shut up. I know you put please in front of it. So that's. Thank you, Lily. Already, but not yet. Already, but everybody say that. Already, but not yet. View of kingdom theology. Kingdom of God. This view teaches that the end times began with the ascension of Christ into heaven. It's also called inaugurated eschatology. I know you all came just so you could hear that word. Inaugurated eschatology. Eschatology is a study of end times. Eschatological views are, hey, what are your thoughts about the end times? How is this all gonna happen? Because it says it's also called inaugurated eschatology because the death and resurrection of Christ are seen as inaugurating or ushering in the beginning of the last days. Now you can say, well, if it's ushering in the beginning of the last days, and that was 2,000 years ago, that doesn't seem to make much sense, does it, that it would be the last days? However, in 2 Peter 3:8, it says this. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as of a day. In God's economy, time moves like that. 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. So could we be in the last days, last thousands of years? Interesting thought. Those who hold this view believe that the kingdom of God is already here, but has not yet been fully consummated. It's already here. in its fullness, but not in its fullness. It's already here, the kingdom, but it's there, but there. It's not there, it's there. Already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. The theological concept of already, but not yet holds that believers are actively taking part in the kingdom of God right now. Although the kingdom will not reach its full expression until sometime in the future, we are already in the kingdom, but we do not yet see it in all of its glory yet. Does that make sense, everybody? So basically, the age to come, put that map up there. The age to come kind of sneaks over here to the cross. It kind of, so they're kind of overlapping this present evil age and this age to come. There's this aspect that's overlapping a little bit. It's overlapping. Thus, the kingdom of God is both present now and future. There we go. It's also a spiritual kingdom and a physical kingdom. But it's starting not back then. No, no, don't do that yet. Oh, God, get rid of that. Okay. You didn't see that. It's a spiritual kingdom that we're in now. We don't see the totality of the physical realm of it all yet. But we get glimpses. We get thoughts. It's a powerful thing that happens here in the present. That kingdom is nigh thee, it says. It's here. We just don't get it all quite yet. Kingdom theology teaches that ever since the time of Christ, both ages are in play. So while the kingdom of God has already begun, inaugurated by Christ, and Christ is already ruling from heaven, the benefits of the kingdom have not yet been totally realized, and we still suffer the effects of the fall. Isn't that the case? We still get sick. We still die. We still have poverty. We still go through tough things. Because the kingdom of God is still not yet here in all its glory and all of its power. Christians, because of that, still suffer sickness, death. All of this is still a part of our life here. But yet there's something that he says, there's no more death and dying. So we have this in this realm here between, there's this blending that's going on. I don't totally get it, all right? I'm not trying to totally understand it, but I know that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, I'm sending this Holy Spirit to help you usher in and be a part of the kingdom now. He gave us that power. He gave us that power. So until Christ returns, we will not experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. Among the ardents of kingdom theology, there is a debate, though, about the degree to which the power of the kingdom is manifested today. So how much of that power, how much of that reality is for today? And people argue about what is available for us today, what is not available for us today. I think there's a lot more available for us today than anybody thinks. Let me give you three main comments that Jesus made about the kingdom. I'll try to tie this up. Three comments that Jesus made. I think three main comments about the kingdom. First one is found in Luke 17, 20 through 21. Our scripture reading for today. We're just 30 minutes in. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, when will it happen? He answered them and said, he answered a different question. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Okay, what does that mean, Jesus? The kingdom of God does not come with observation. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be necessarily observed, quantified, calculated maybe. At least in here. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is, say it with me, when is it within you? Now. The kingdom of God is not observed by you, but it's intended to be in you. The idea wasn't, he didn't come to bring some spectacle, some observation. He wanted to place it inside of you. He didn't want you just to see it. He wanted you to be it. He didn't want you just to see it. He wanted you to be it. Not necessarily something that you see, but something or something that you feel or know or comprehend, not by touch, but by the Spirit. The kingdom is not for the spectator, for the observer, is what he's saying here. It doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is not for the spectator, for the observer, but it's for those who are players. Those who want to get involved in kingdom things. It's in you. It's in your blood. It's in your DNA. I put it inside of you. As a believer, he placed this concept of the kingdom inside of you. That you have this rustling inside about there's more. There's more. I want to pray. I want to believe. I want to move. I want to see the kingdom principles. I want to see Jesus Christ ruling and reigning, but I want to see it now. I want to help propitiate that. I want to help propagate that. I want to help in seeing this come to pass. The Pharisees were asking, when would it come? And Jesus was saying, it's already here. It's in you, or rather in those who believe, those that want it. The kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, today, it's in you. And he's not asking you to observe it and look out there and make, he's asking you to be it. He's asking you to live it. He's asking you to walk in it. He's asking you to share it. He's asking you to give it away. He's asking you to help somebody else. He's asking you to be an ambassador, a representative of the kingdom of God. Second scripture, Matthew 4:17. Jesus echoes John the Baptist. From the time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I just want to make one just quick observation here. He preached that repentance is necessary to be a part of the kingdom of God. You want the kingdom in you? You want to be walking in it and enjoying it? You need to be in repentance then. You need to realize I need to repent from all the junk that's out there. I need to walk a life that's holy and wholesome before the Lord. And third and finally, as we bring this to a close, John 3:3-8, where he's talking about it being in you. About it being in you. It's one of the most precious and most powerful dialogues that I think Jesus had. It's where John 3:16 comes from. That whole dialogue with Nicodemus late at night, where Nicodemus says, there's something about you, man. There's something about you. The things that you do, you can't do them unless God is with you. And he was intrigued, but he was also a Pharisee trying to run both sides. But he comes to him at night and says, teacher, teach me. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's one. Only born again people can see the kingdom. Only born again people, saved people, have it on their radar. Blip, blip, blip. Oh, it's a kingdom. Blip, it's over here. Blip. You're not saved? You don't get nothing like that. You get nothing. What are you guys talking about? Jesus is good. I don't get it. I don't get it. There's no blip. There's no blip for them. If you ever talk to somebody, they just don't get the idea of living for God and living righteously, and they don't get it yet. Our job is to help them get it, though, right?
Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Born again? Do I go, how do I do that? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Mom, I'm coming back. No, we're empty nesters. Get out of here. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, water born naturally, Spirit born spiritually of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. I put here, the Holy Spirit is vital to the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is vital to this concept of the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. While the Spirit that came inside of us in Acts, promised in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, all of a sudden this Holy Spirit comes as a sound of a rushing mighty wind. It fills up as believers, and all of a sudden this Holy Spirit, this power of God, this movement of the Lord, starts doing stuff. He enables and empowers those people to advance his kingdom. How? By the Holy Spirit. By the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. It's power in Acts chapter 1. You shall receive it when the Holy Spirit comes upon you so you can advance the kingdom and be his witnesses to that kingdom. I put up here on the chart. Can you put that up? This present age. See, people see healing is going to happen at the end. No more death, no more dying at the end. But God said there's something that's creeping over to this side. Something's creeping over to the now. There's this idea of the Holy Spirit and His power. There's this concept of healing. There's this idea of being a witness for Him today. You see, God gave us the power today to advance that kingdom. Now, I don't understand all of it, okay? I don't get the idea where, hey, we pray for someone, but they're not healed. Some theologists would say, well, if you pray for someone and they're not healed, God wants everybody healed, therefore you don't have enough faith. I don't agree with that. If you only need the faith as a mustard seed to move a mountain, then I don't think you need a lot of faith. You need to exercise that faith. We need to pray and believe. Why doesn't someone get healed? We'll pray for them and they don't get healed. Why is that? I don't know exactly, other than God is sovereign. But I do know this, while I'm here in this present evil age, which is in the age to come as well, overlapping, I'm going to continue to pray for them to be healed. I'm going to continue to pray for them to be healed. I'm going to continue to pray because God said we could pray and lay hands upon them that they might be healed. We can do that. But I don't do it. God does it. So I'm doing His instructions. Word of knowledge. We pray for people. Why? Because that's what God told us to do. Some get healed. Some don't. I don't know why. But I do know this. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep seeking. Because some are getting healed. Jody Anderson, I mean, how many times have you been through cancer, Jody? 3 times. And now has another clean bill of health. It's like, well, they can't figure it out, the doctors. I don't know why. I don't know how. What's going on here? I don't know. I'm glad, number one, she didn't say, oh, I got cancer. Oh, bye-bye, everybody. Man, she said, no, I'm hanging on. And then the second one, no, I'm hanging on. And the third one, no, I'm hanging on. And people are praying. And God came through and He delivered me. But for all of us, someday, we're going to die. We got to exit this planet somehow. But in the meantime, we go to our Father God and say, Lord, Your Holy Spirit and power has come. We're believing You to do exploits. Lord, touch us, heal us, deliver us. We're praying for miracles. We're praying for signs and wonders. Why? Because Jesus said they happen. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, advance My kingdom, and I'll give you all the power, all the enabling to do it. Will you pray with me? Father, we're so thankful that you have a kingdom. That it's not our kingdom, but it's your kingdom. And we're asking that your kingdom come. We're asking that your kingdom come. But to ask that your kingdom come, we need to ask, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, empower us, indwell us, flood us, baptize us, encourage us. Holy Spirit, do your work, do your will. We don't understand why sometimes it works when we pray and sometimes it doesn't. We just know you said to do it, so we are. And we're going to keep believing. And we also know you're sovereign. And we honor you for that, Lord. That you're bigger, smarter, more loving and caring than us. So we just trust you. But we're going to keep praying. And we're going to keep believing. We love you, Lord. We thank you for being so good to us. And thank you for letting us come to understand and to know the kingdom of God that's ours. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And everybody said, thank you for bearing with me. I got two more on this. We're going to talk about this advancing the kingdom and what it's all about, what we're getting ready to do, because God is awesome. God bless you all.